I want to ask you to take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. And you may have noticed, if you looked in the bulletin today, that this morning I preached the sermon I said I was going to preach tonight. And tonight I'm going to preach the sermon I said in the bulletin I was going to preach this morning. And I had the scripture readings reversed, and the scripture was read this morning for the sermon for tonight. So just in case you don't remember what was read this morning, we're going to read it again. It's Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read beginning in verse 40 down through verse 47. There the scripture says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Tonight we're going to ask and attempt to answer the question that you see at the top of the screen. Has the Church of Christ become a denomination? Is the church that the Lord built, is it a denomination? We're going to talk about that tonight. There are some brethren, I use that term rather loosely tonight, who are contending that yes, the Church of Christ is just another denomination among many. Of course, the denominational world has contended that for years. But we have brethren today who are making that very contention. I want to begin the lesson tonight after the reading of Scripture, and we'll get back to the Scriptures in a moment. But many of you remember a man by the name of Floyd Decker. Brother Decker came out of the Christian church years ago. And here are some reasons why he said he did so. The Christian church has women counselors, directors, and lecturers. The Church of Christ does not. And there are the passages that he used to justify the reason why he rejected that. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. There the Apostle Paul says in both places, women are to keep silent in the churches. And Brother Decker said, Christian churches are using women to speak publicly and as counselors, directors, and lecturers. And of course today, they're using them as preachers and, you know, behind pulpits. What does the Bible say about that? Then he says, the Christian church has educational directors, associate ministers, and youth directors. The Church of Christ has elders, deacons, evangelists, and teachers. Time has changed, hasn't it? There are many churches of Christ today who have educational directors, associate ministers, and youth directors, and women counselors, directors, and lecturers. He also says the Christian church has missionary, benevolent, and educational organizations to execute the work of the church. The Church of Christ does not. Ephesians 4:4, Ephesians 3:10, and 21. By the way, there, Ephesians 3 and verse 21, God is glorified in the church, not in some human institution. So, Brother Decker said, the Christian church is engaging in these things. That's why I'm leaving. Now, this was before many of our own brethren began to build these things. And today, it's hard to find a Church of Christ that doesn't have some of these things. He goes on and he says, the Christian church celebrates days of heathen worship, such as Easter, Mother's Day, and Christmas. The Church of Christ does not. Galatians 4 and 10, where the Apostle Paul says, I am afraid of you. And Brother Decker saw the danger in that, the error of that, and he said, I'm not going to participate in that. So he left the Christian church, and he was a member of the Lord's church. The Christian church fellowships various denominations and their activities, leaving the impression that all are brethren. The Church of Christ does not. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Those who transgress the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And then he goes on, he says, do not participate in those things with him. Do not have them into your house. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. If anyone brings another gospel than that which you have already received, let him be accursed. The Christian church seeks to get crowds with youth meetings, campaigns for Christ, rallies, drives, and promotions. The Church of Christ does not. No, the Church of Christ uses the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. To all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not fire engine baptistries. And by the way, I got the email got an email today from Sister Thompson, and I got that, and I was glad to read that. I've heard it read a couple of times, the article in which that fire truck baptistry was mentioned. That just blows my mind. I can't believe that. Revelation 22:18 and 19, if you add to the sayings of the prophecy of this book, these plagues will be added to you. So, Brother Decker left the Christian church because they were engaging in all these things that you cannot find in the Scripture. The Christian church, he says, emphasizes society and the physical man by appealing to the carnal nature with church carnivals, bands, plays, choruses, dramatics, church kitchens, church camps, and elaborate fellowship halls. The Church of Christ does not. Again, Brother Decker came out of the Christian church before these things began to be added to churches of our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:7, Romans 14:7, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. 1 Corinthians 11:22 and 34. I had a call on the radio program last Wednesday. She was actually trying to be critical in her comments regarding our use of and our demand for authority for all that we do. And she was wondering about what authority do you have for a church building? Well, the Lord commanded us to assemble, didn't He? He commanded it. He requires it. So therefore, we have to have a place to assemble. And we just read there in Acts chapter 2 where they were meeting where? In the temple and from house to house. The temple wasn't a house. It was a place that had been built for the purpose of worship. And if the apostles could do so, why can't we do so? But she was doing all of that to say, well, you know, you're complaining about those who have fellowship halls and that kind of thing. Well, the Bible says specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22 and verse 34, if any man hungers, let him eat where? At home. In other words, place of worship is not a place to fill your carnal appetite. The Christian church misuses the name Christian, which is a noun, by speaking of Christian nations, Christian schools, and Christian churches. The Church of Christ does not. I've heard it said before, and I think it's right. If you can't baptize it, you shouldn't be calling it a Christian. A Christian is a human being who submits to the teaching of Jesus Christ. They were called Christians first in Antioch, and that was not talking about their schools, their colleges. It was not talking about their associations. It was talking about them as people. They were Christians, and they had been baptized into Christ. The Christian church elevates its preachers by using such titles as pastor, superintendent, doctor, and president, but the Church of Christ does not. Jesus said, do not call anyone on earth your father, for there is one father. The Christian church has the denominational pastor system demanding that the preachers run after the members and hold the hands of the sick. The Church of Christ and God does not expect this from those who have been called to preach the gospel. Now, this was back years ago. Acts 6, 2 through 4, there, they appointed 7 men for that particular work, for the works that came up, the needs that came up amongst members of the church, and the apostles said that they needed to give their time to the Word of God, and preaching the Word of God, and teaching the Word of God. And Brother Decker recognized that. He said the Christian church uses unscriptural means such as suppers, property rentals, and special collections to raise money for the church. The Church of Christ has each member lay by in store on the first day of the week, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We don't have bake sales here. We don't have car washes out in the parking lot. Why not? Because each member gives as they have prospered on the first day of the week as the Lord has instructed. Every member ought to do that. The Christian church owns and operates publishing houses, radio stations, hospitals, and other benevolent societies. Churches of Christ build nothing but churches. Boy, how things have changed. Things have changed. I wonder what Brother Decker would think now about many of the churches of Christ. The Christian church owns, supports, and operates schools for secular education. The Church of Christ does not. The Christian church has a compromising spirit, will not defend its doctrine, has no regard for the authority of the Bible, bases its practice on silence of the Scriptures, and appeals to tradition rather than to the gospel of Christ. And again, how times have changed. Brethren do not defend, they do not try to defend some of the unscriptural things that they are practicing today. They're not willing to do that. May I say right now, right here, I'm willing to defend everything I believe, and will be glad to do so. Lynn Anderson, in 1973, affirmed at the ACU lectures that the church had become a denomination. In fact, worse than that, he said that it's a sick, one big sick denomination. And since then, he has defended his affirmation in several forms, including Wineskins Magazine. It's a popular magazine of some of the most liberal-thinking brethren you can find. And there are many who think like Lynn Anderson, including Jack Holt, young Jack Holt the Younger, and many others, who are going around affirming that the Church of Christ is just one sick denomination, not a very good one at that. But we're just another denomination among many. This is an email that I got the week before I left for Texas. This is something that a brother wrote, Ron Thomas wrote. It is biblically sustainable that only the Lord's church will be saved. Only the Lord's church, the church that belongs to the Lord. Ephesians 5:23, He is the head of the church and Savior of the body. What the passage says. Acts 2:47, we read a little earlier. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church is the saved. Ben Overby, preacher at Broad Street Church of Christ in LaGrange, Georgia, says, just to be clear, one might want to shed light on the myth that the Church of Christ and the Lord's church are synonymous phrases. The Church of Christ is part of the Lord's church, but it is only a fraction of the whole. When we claim to be the Lord's church, it sounds a little like the exhaust pipe claiming to be the car. Well, I told Ben Overby this. I emailed him. They don't like to talk to me very much. I try to be nice as I can be. They don't like to talk. They won't respond to me. I guess they decided that they just... And several of them on there who are so liberal that... They are very, very ultra-liberal. I think they've gotten together and just decided that they're not going to respond to me at all. None of them. And so they have refrained from doing so. And so my challenges and everything have gone unheeded. But notice what he says. The Church of Christ is part of the Lord's church. How does he view the church? What is his view of the Church of Christ? It is as denominational as it can be. It's his view, by the way, that is denominational. It's not the teachings of the Scripture that make it so. The Church of Christ is part of the Lord's church. Friend, let me tell you something. The Church of Christ is the Lord's church. There is no other. It belongs to Him. When Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, He meant it. And He did it. And I want to affirm to you tonight, I am a member of that body, of that church. I am not a member of a denomination, although Ben Overby, I do believe, is. I believe that he is a member of a denomination which calls itself the Church of Christ. And they have gone out from us to demonstrate that they are not of us. They have gone out from us. And brethren, I believe, I'm convinced, they do not understand what the Bible teaches about the church. Whether they have ever been taught or not, I don't know. But they have at least rejected the teachings of the Bible regarding the church. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and the church is the saved. Just that simple. Jesus Christ paid the purchase price. The church is the purchase. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. The church is the redeemed. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Jesus Christ is the one who reconciles. He has paid the price of reconciliation. The church is the reconciled. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and Savior of the body. Ephesians 1 and verse 23. Jesus Christ filleth all things, and the church is the fullness. Colossians 1, 19. The church. People don't have a good understanding of the church. And by the way, you know, I made this comment last Wednesday night in Texas. I didn't preach this sermon, but it was along the same line of thought. And I've made this comment here as well. I believe that people have a very difficult time understanding certain biblical concepts because they are looking at those concepts through denominational goggles. They have their denominational goggles on, and the only way that they can view the church is as a denomination, because that's what they have entrenched in their minds. When they read the church, they're thinking denominationalism. And when they look out today, that's what they see, denominationalism. And they want to spread the borders of fellowship beyond what the Lord has allowed. Now, there are only two church senses in which the church is used in relating to the spiritual people of God in the New Testament. There are only two ways. The church, in the universal sense, I will build my church. That is, all Christians, all those who are saved, they are members of the Lord's church, the church of Christ. There is one body, one church, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. He is also the head of the body, the church. Whose church is it? It's His. It's Jesus' church. It's the Father's church through Him. Those who are in Christ belong to the Father. Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the church is the body, the body is the church, one and the same thing. There is but one. And all who are saved are in that church. If you are not in that church, you are not saved. And you will not be saved unless you become a member of that body by having your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb and being added to the body by Him. But there's another sense in which the term church is used in the New Testament. In a local sense, Christians in a specific area who agree to join together in fellowship, Acts 9 and 26, as the Apostle Paul did. He attempted to join himself to the saints in Jerusalem, and they would not accept him at first. They did not accept him. Barnabas had to intercede and talk them into allowing him into their fellowship. Who worship in a common assembly. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. When you come together as a church. The brethren in Corinth came together as a call out assembly belonging to the Lord in a certain location, just like we are doing tonight. And they worshiped the Lord. Now, they didn't do it very well in Corinth. They were improperly doing some things, but that's the purpose of the letter, to correct them in that so that they could be worshiping in spirit and in truth as they came together as the church. They work out of a common treasury. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3. And they submit to a common oversight. Elders of every church were to shepherd the flock of God which was among them. 1 Peter 5, and verses 1 and 2. And the elders of the church at Ephesus were to shepherd the flock of God in Ephesus. Acts 20, and verse 28. And elders were appointed in every church. Acts 14, and verse 23. Plural in the singular. Elders in every church. And that's what we see in the New Testament. So you have the church in the local sense and the church in the universal sense. But the denominational concept uses the term church in a totally unscriptural way. A religious organization uniting local congregations in a single legal and administrative body is the Webster definition of a denomination. And people are using the term church today in a denominational concept. It is larger than the local church, but yet smaller than the universal church. It's somewhere in between, depending on how many local congregations make up that denomination. See? A group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy, such as Anglicans, Presbyterians, Catholics, etc., etc., about 5,000 more times or so we could go on with various names and identifying characteristics. That is what a denomination is. It is larger than a local church because it is taking local congregations of people and tying them together, binding them together in some way organized above and beyond the autonomous nature that the Lord planned in the New Testament. U.S. religious stats say there are over 1,000 Christian religious organizations in North America alone. Each has their own set of beliefs, policies, and practices. In fact, there are over 5,000 today. And when discussing such topics as divinity of Christ, salvation, heaven, etc., it would be hopelessly unwieldy to explain the beliefs of each faith group. World Christian Encyclopedia. And you've seen this chart before. Here you have various denominations. What divides them? Well, what divides them is their distinction in belief. That's what divides them from each other. What binds them together? Their common beliefs. The Baptists are supposed to believe a certain thing, although there are many different kinds of Baptist churches. And the Presbyterians, they are supposed to be, bound together under a certain code. That's what their creed books are supposed to do, by the way. Bind them together in a certain system of belief. The same thing with the Methodist Church and the Pentecostal Church. They're supposed to believe certain things. They are divided from each other by their distinct beliefs, but they are bound together by their own distinction of beliefs. Now, is that what we read in the New Testament? Is that what we find in the Word of God? No, the Lord established His church in A.D. 30. We just read in Acts chapter 2, the establishment of the Lord's church. And we read again, we go back there in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added." To what? To what were they added? They were added to the Lord's church, verse 47. Verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers." They did not continue in their own theology. They did not continue in the Augsburg Confession of Faith. They did not continue in this creed or that manifesto. No, they continued in the Apostles' Doctrine. And what causes division among people who claim to believe in Christ today is not the doctrine of the Apostles, but it's the doctrines and the commandments of men. And as you can see on the screen, there are a few various denominations and the date in which they started. Now, there are those who want to contend that the Lord's Church was established, or the Church of Christ, was established in 1906 by Alexander Campbell. Well, Baptist preachers have been making that assertion for years. Of course, Alexander Campbell did not establish that. That was way after Alexander Campbell had died. But they say that by taking the teachings of Jesus Christ, it became an official, according to them, an official denomination in 1906. I don't know where they're getting their information from. I suppose that they're getting their information from the records of the United States government. And this is when they were recognized as an official body, a religious body. But, denominations have often asserted that Alexander Campbell has started another denomination. Was that what Alexander tried to do? Is that what Alexander Campbell intended to do? Alexander Campbell pleaded that we go back to the Bible. That's what the term restoration means. And I'll tell you right now, if some of these fellows would get their head out of the restoration scholars' books and stop studying the restoration movement and start studying the Bible a little bit more, they may see that that's, in part at least, what Alexander Campbell accomplished. He returned people's thinking, at least. He directed them back to the proper place, to the Word of God. Now, he wasn't consistent in that. And brethren since then haven't been that consistent in that. But he was pointing to the right direction. And that's where we need to go. We need to go back to the Word of God. When we do what they did, we will be what they were. When we teach what they taught, then we will teach the truth, friend. And when we stand upon what they stood upon, we'll be standing upon the truth, and we will be united together if we're all standing upon that truth. We're not going to be divided in thousands of different denominations. So using New Testament terminology correctly, I must answer the question, no. The Church of the Lord, the Church of Christ, is not a denomination as used in the Scripture. I must answer no to that question. It is not, it never has been, and it never will be a denomination. It's the Lord's body. And I am not a member of any denomination. I am a member of the Church of the Lord. I am a member of the Church of Christ. It's one and the same thing. However, speaking accommodatively, we all know that there is such a thing. There has grown to be such a thing as a denomination with the name, the designation, Church of Christ. I just showed you a quote from a fellow who is a member of that denomination a while ago. In Acts the 15th chapter, Acts chapter 15, we read of some of the beginnings of such thinking. Acts 15 and verse 24. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. What were they doing? You see, they were causing sects. They were causing division. They were causing problems in the body of Christ because they were teaching something different than the apostles told them to teach. And that's where denominations come from. Well, there are people who are teaching things other than the apostles taught, and they call themselves the Church of Christ. In 1 John 2 and verse 19, 1 John 2 and verse 19, this is what we read there. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. I wish that they would change their name. I wish they would take the Lord's name off of it. I'm finally glad to see that church down there in San Antonio where Max Licato preaches, I'm glad to see that they finally did what they did. They finally took the Lord's name off of it. That kind of made me glad. Now, what would have made me happier was that Max Licato and those fellows there would have repented and turned back to the Lord and followed the truth. That would have made me happy. But if they're going to persist in the error that they teach, I'm glad they took the Lord's name off the building. And I wish some of these other fellows would do the same thing. If they're not going to follow the Lord's teaching, if they're not going to follow the teaching of the apostles, I wish they'd take the Lord's name off the building. The real question that I think we need to consider tonight is what tendencies of denominationalism are present today, and what are some things we need to watch out for? I think Brother Decker made some points that we need to reflect back upon too. The party spirit. Here is something that is a manifestation of denominationalism. The party spirit manifested itself among brethren in the past. Turn with me over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 17. The passage says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Now, this is a sectarian or a party spirit manifested in the early church. They zealously court you. The idea is, they take a fancy to or an interest in, they want to court you to no good end, to serve them and not the Lord. They would exclude you, that is to shut out or exclude. They seek your exclusive fellowship with them as teachers. That's what they're wanting to do. They do not want you to be just out there teaching the truth and teaching. They want to get you on their side, and they want to give you their slant, and they want you to be on their side of things. That's a sectarian or party spirit. That you may affect them. They court you to be courted. They exclude you to exclude others. In other words, they want that. What they do is they draw a line. They want you to be on their side, and those who are not on their side, you're enemies. Brother, I'm going to tell you something right now. We have seen that in some of these papers and things that have been going on. Some of the fights and the arguments back and forth, brethren calling each other names. Some brethren calling some other brethren adulterers, spiritually speaking. One brother wrote an article regarding the Truth Foundation, said it was a harlot, modern day harlot, because they're having a lecture. And the idea is, okay, you have this group over here who wants to condemn somebody else, and they're trying to get as many people on their side as they can so that they can have more sticks to throw at the other fella. It's a sad situation, what it is. But it's happening. Examples of the party spirit in the past, the Gospel Advocate. Well, not so long ago, back in 1954. Here's a quote. I trust that you will not consider me presumptuous if I suggest that the writers of the Gospel Advocate might wisely spearhead a movement to quarantine those preachers who today are sowing the seeds of discord among the brotherhood
and to thus prevent further divisions. Now, those brethren who were sowing discord were the people, were the antis. That's who it was, the antis. Those who were against establishing institutions to carry out the work of the church. They were against doing that which was unscriptural, so they were referred to as antis. Now, all of us are anti-something, I hope. I hope everybody here is anti-something. There's nothing wrong with being an anti if you're against that which is wrong. But they're the ones who are called the sowers of discord. The truth of the matter is, those who do things that are unscriptural are the sowers of discord. Blacklists, closed periodicals and meeting cancellations. Brethren, and Brother Sharp went through this, brethren had their meetings canceled all over the country because they stood for the truth. And certain magazines took a side and they blackballed these preachers, these writers who would not take their side. And they closed their pulpit. They would not allow those things to be considered and discussed. Has the party spirit taking up residence in the Lord's house? What is happening to our commitment to righteous judgment? To hear all the information. To consider things fairly and objectively. In Acts 15, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 15. You can write those other scriptures down and look them up later if you have time. In Acts 15th chapter, I think we have a great example of how to settle disagreements. What we see is that we read in verse 6 beginning, Acts 15 and verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Now there was a problem in the church. The problem was, is circumcision essential for salvation or not? There were those who had gone from Judea, they had gone throughout the Gentile churches and saying that you had to be circumcised or you couldn't be saved. You've got to keep the law of Moses or you can't be saved. So they came together to consider this matter. Verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, not a little, but much, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why are you going to require these Gentiles to keep the law that was given to our forefathers? And that law, of course, the book of Hebrews, as we've been studying, could not provide forgiveness of sins. In fact, it only amplified sin. And the law had been done away with. It had been nailed to the cross. But now you're going to force these Gentile brethren to obey the law. Why are you going to do that? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. You have, first of all, the implication that the Apostle Peter mentions. Peter says, I was sent by the Lord to speak to the Gentiles, told them what they must do to be saved. They were, and God accepted them. When they were baptized into Christ, they were part of us. And we were to accept them on that basis. That was an implication. And we have the example. Barnabas and Paul declared how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Then James appealed to Scripture. He goes all the way back to the book of Amos, chapter 11 and verse 12, and he refers to a prophecy. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does these things. Known to God from eternity are all His works, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Now, they looked at the matter. They opened the Word of God. That James opened the Scriptures. They looked at the things that God was doing among them. And they drew the proper conclusion. Was circumcision essential for salvation? No. What we need to do is we need to accept what the Scriptures say. Instead of trying to court people to our own side and get people as they were in the book of Galatians, to stand up and try to teach that circumcision was essential, even though the apostles had already come together and decided from the Scripture and from other means that the Holy Spirit had revealed that it was not. Ecumenism. A promotion of cooperation and better understanding between religious groups or denominations without aiming at unity. Without aiming at unity is important. This is a definition that I got off the internet. Used predominantly with reference to and by Christian denominations separated by doctrine, history, and practice. Advocates a greater shared spirituality across Christian, Jewish, and Islamic faiths as part of its core beliefs. You've seen the Pope, for example, go and talk and extend a hand of fellowship to Muslim leaders. What we want to do is we want to broaden the scope of fellowship, and that's what those in denominationalism want to do. We can see this attitude again going back to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5 and verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." It was a serious matter that Paul stand for the truth. You know, it would have been easy for Paul to say, you know what, this is no big deal. It's just a matter of cutting off the foreskin of the male children. It doesn't even affect the female, so why don't we just go ahead? You know, it's no big deal. It doesn't really matter anyway. Let's just forget these doctrinal issues. It's not that important. And y'all can be circumcised if you want to be, and that's fine. You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. I don't believe it's necessary, but if you want to believe, that's fine. He goes off and he says that he wished that they would cut themselves off. Now, he was talking about the act of circumcision, but then he exaggerates it, and he goes way beyond that. And if you want to know what that means, you can look it up. I'm not going to go into detail what the Apostle Paul meant by that statement. It's in the Bible, but I'm not going to go into detail on it in the pulpit. You can look it up. The Apostle Paul did not take kindly to this concept of ecumenism. Didn't take kindly to it. He wasn't going to compromise the truth for false brethren. He says, "Yet if I preach," Acts 16 and verse 3, "if it's an offense to the cross, lest they should suffer." You know what? He suffered persecution, all kinds of difficulties. He was put on a blacklist. He was rejected because he preached the truth and stood for it. The brethren today say, no, let's stand for the truth only if it is acceptable to everybody. But when somebody stands up and rejects the truth, well, it's not that big a deal. The circumcision position was a compromise position to avoid persecution and isolation in Israel, and Paul would not stand for it. And that's exactly what some brethren are trying to do today regarding baptism. They're trying to say, well, baptism, oh yeah, it's important, but, you know, we're not going to make it an issue. I've been arguing that with some of these brethren on this email list that I'm on. They deny the essentiality of baptism just because they want to accept denominationalism. Examples of compromising ecumenism among brethren: preach Christ and leave others alone. Christianity, not churchianity. More about Christ and less about us, less about the church. Preach Christ and not the church. Don't worry about preaching church. No wonder they don't know what the church is. They haven't been taught it. Apathy toward controversy allows error to spread without any resistance. We shouldn't be contentious. We shouldn't be going around looking for fights. But brethren, truth is truth, and truth is important. There is no such thing as insignificant truth. Truth is truth. Apathy towards a steadfast defense of the faith will produce a denomination every time. We need to be sound, we need to be solid, and we need to be willing to stand for what we believe in. With the right spirit, of course, with love, with tenderness and gentleness, yes. But never compromising what we believe to be the truth. What causes this weakness of spirit? A hireling cast of preachers. Preachers who preach for the money. Preachers who are untaught and unstudied. And they often are preaching to an untaught and unstudied membership. Brethren who don't take the time themselves to study issues. And therefore they don't believe it's that important. The attraction of size and strength. We want to be bigger. I'd love to be bigger. I wish this building was filled. I wish it was full tonight. I wish we had to build extra room. I wish we had to build a balcony in the back. I wish we had to tear this building down and build one 3 times bigger. I wish that's the way it was. But truth is more important than size. Faithfulness is more important than size. By the way, real strength and real size is made up of people who are committed to the Lord. You can take a small army of people committed to truth, and you can do a whole lot more than 1,000 times that size of people who are not committed to truth, as far as fighting for the truth and standing for God and doing what is right. Fear of criticism. We don't want to be criticized because of our stances. And weariness and well-doing. I have seen this over and over and over again. People are afraid of what the denominational world is going to think about us because we teach what the Bible says about baptism. And so we're just not going to talk about it that much anymore. We're going to stop preaching on it so much. We're going to stop teaching on it so much so we can have these people come in among us and they're going to see that we, well, you know, we're not all that strict about that. And weariness and well-doing. Yes, we get tired of battling sometimes. We get tired of fighting. We get tired of doing what's right and standing for the truth all the time, because the truth of the matter is most people don't want to do that. God is satisfied when we worship in spirit and in truth, not when we worship in error. God is pleased when the gospel is preached and practiced, not when we practice what we want to practice, not when we preach what we want to preach, so that we can have bigger numbers and satisfy ourselves. God is glorified when the truth is defended and error is refuted. God is glorified when truth is defended and error is refuted. Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. How many times did the Apostle Paul engage in heated discussions? We've already read there in Acts 15. It got pretty heated, sounded to me like. They disputed pretty heavily. And there are many other places. And finally, tendencies toward denominationalism include the contempt for the local church. There are several indications of this taking place today. Certain, as Paul says, went out from us. And we already looked at Acts 15:25. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Peter says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. You know, when one of the biggest signs of apostasy, that apostasy is coming among a certain person or a certain group of people, is when they start talking bad about the elders. When they start talking bad about the Lord's organizational structure of a local church. When they begin saying, well, that just doesn't work in today's society. That just doesn't work today. You've got to have more than a group of men overseeing a local church. You've got to have more than that. They subvert whole houses, Titus 1 and verse 11. By the way, yes, that's a good point there, is that the houses that are being subverted are not just individual houses here. We're talking about, as Apostle Paul is talking about, the church in Titus chapter 2. He's talking about the church. Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 2, he's talking about the church. And they say that they are apostles, but are not, showing contempt for the local church. Undermining the local church is essential to denominational organization. A denomination is, by definition, an organized group of religious congregations. You take a congregation and tie it to another congregation and tie it to another congregation, and what do you have? You've got a small denomination is what you have. And autonomy, self-government, independent government, prevent the formation of denominations. It's when we surrender our autonomy that we now set the wheels in motion to become a denomination. The local church, properly organized, is an impediment to expanded power, increased realms of activity, enforced conformity, etc. The best thing that would prevent denominationalism is strong, vibrant local churches. Brethren who are committed to the Lord's way, to the Lord's organizational structure, and to serving the Lord as He has instructed. Brother A.W. Goff, I heard him say this years and years ago about instrumental music. You know where instrumental music came from? It came from brethren who couldn't sing and didn't want to. and they got so bad with the singing they decided to bring the mechanical instrument in to cover it up. That's what they did. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The same thing is true in the work of the church. And in every other area of the church, when we get tired of doing what the Lord tells us in the Lord's way, we're going to find another way to do what we want to do. That's what they did in instrumental music. They did what they wanted to do. Strong, vibrant local churches are the best defense against the spread of creedalism and the development of sectarian machinery. We need to take action ourselves. We need to be organized like the Lord wants us to be and take care of our own business and do our work as the Lord would have us to. Is this contempt growing among brethren today? Institutionalism and the social gospel? Look out at our institutional brethren. What do you see? You see brethren being tied together by their institutions that they're establishing. What is that other than at least the start of denominationalism? The rise and increased acceptance of individualism or holtism. In other words, forget the local church. We're going to go and we're going to have our house church. We're going to go and we're going to please the Lord out on the lake or on wherever we want to go. And that's fine. We don't need a local church. And the house church movement and the small group ministry, we don't need a local church. We don't need to be overseen by elders. You know what? That is contempt for the local church. And it's heading the local churches into a pattern of tying themselves together and destroy them. We ought to be concerned with the growth and development of the local church, in particular, qualifying men to be elders. Young men need to be qualified to be elders. They need to be taught what the Scriptures are, what they teach, what we ought to stand for. They need to be grounded in the faith, in the truth. Titus 1 and verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Without proper leadership, churches will go the wrong way, and that's one of the reasons why we have had so many churches go the wrong way, is because they haven't had men who were elders, who stood for the truth, who taught the truth, who defended the truth. Rather, they were willing to compromise. To prevent denominationalization, I don't know if that's a word or not, which is not, well, it is now. We must thwart the party spirit. We must overcome the desire to compromise, and we must respect God's wisdom as manifested in the local church. That's what we need to do. We will prevail over denominationalism only to the extent that we hold fast the faithful word as the Scriptures teach us. Denominationalism is bad, friends. It is wrong. It's not in accordance with God's word, and we need to stand against it instead of compromising with it. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Truth needs to be stood for, and we need to be those who are standing for it. Has the Church of Christ become a denomination? You know, from a scriptural standpoint, absolutely not. It never will be. But there are those who have become denominational in their thinking and in their actions, and they have a big sign on their out in front of their church building that says Church of Christ. They're just as denominational as any Baptist group or any other denominational group you can think of. Doesn't make it right, does it? Denominationalism is wrong. I don't care what name they have out front. Denominationalism is wrong. And we need to stand opposed to it, and we need to do all that we can to remain the people of God. The church that we read about in the New Testament, the Church of Christ, is the Lord's church. It's not a part of the Lord's church. It is the Lord's church. And I hope and I pray that you are a member of that body. The Lord added daily to those to the church those who were being saved in Acts 2 and verse 47. Have you been saved today? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you can. You need to. Why not now? If you are a Christian, you're not living as you should, maybe there are some things in your life you need to straighten out, please do so. For it's everlasting to the Lord. Won't you come together with us?